Well, for those who do not have a pink sheet, we're almost finished with it. I have five. I thought most of you have a pink sheet. Does anybody need a pink sheet? Not a pink slip, but a pink sheet. Everybody have one? Pink slip? Pink sheet? Okay. Betty, you need one? Okay. And Ron, yeah, if anybody else comes in, doesn't have one. All right, we're going to cover more ground. We are talking about biblical goals that are, biblical goals necessary to, we had talked about biblical goals necessary to shepherd your child's heart. We talked about sub-biblical and unbiblical goals, and then we talked about biblical goals. And then we have shifted to the subject of biblical methodology is necessary to shepherd your child's heart. And last time we considered some unbiblical methods. I'll just review them by heading. Whatever was done with me, I'm just going to repeat that with my children. Not necessarily good. Perhaps good if what was done with you was biblical, but to uncritically just repeat what was done with you is not wise. You need to evaluate what your parents did, and all parents are flawed. Your parents, no doubt, did some things well and some things not well. You should be standing on their shoulders. Christian children, you should do better than your Christian parents because you're standing on their shoulders. They've invested in you more than perhaps their parents invested in them. So don't simply do what was done with you. Bribery, behavior modification, emotional manipulation, punitive correction, merely punishment, which is a backward look. We're talking about discipline, correction, which is forward-looking, formative, not simply punitive. Hell is punitive. Hell is pure punishment. Hell is not a reform school. But everything else for the Christian is not mere punitive. It is corrective. It is forward-looking. It's for their improvement, for their betterment. Then we looked at biblical methods of biblical methodology for shepherding our children. And we're basically going to look at two things. We're going to be looking at communication and the rod. Biblically, we have these two things as the two-pronged approach to our parenting. Proverbs 29:15, if you want an Old Testament text, the rod and reproof give wisdom. You need the rod, and I talked about that in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and we'll talk about it. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we'll have an opportunity to interact more about the use of the rod. So the rod is needed, but also verbal instruction, reproof. You need to couple the rod with words. That's the Old Testament text, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Not just the rod and not just reproof, but both combined. And then what's the New Testament text that combines those two? The main New Testament text that in a nutshell gives you your parental duty. Fathers, bring up your children in the Lord. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or discipline and instruction of the Lord. And paideia is the rod, and nuthesia is the verbal admonition or instruction. So you see, the Old Testament proverb and the New Testament text combines these two. And we're going to talk first about communication, the verbal, the reproof, the admonition. And I'm going to read quite a bit from Pastor Tripp. He has, I think, some wise things to say. When it comes to communication with your children, you don't want it to be a monologue. You know what a monologue is, right? Logos is word, mono is one. Johnny Carson and the other comedians used to come out, well, they still do, the current guys, whatever their names are, the late night, what? Jimmy Fallon and, who's the other, I'm not usually up that late, but they come out and they give a monologue. They give their initial, funny talk, and then they have dialogue with guests. Monologue is one-directional communication. You don't want that to happen with your children. But often communication degenerates to a monologue. Pastor Tripp tells of a recent conversation he had with a father. Tell me about your communication with your son. Oh, we talk okay. Just last night, he told me he wanted a bicycle, and I told him to eat his beans. Then he notes that this is what communication is often reduced to. Moms and dads telling children what to do, kids telling their parents their wishes and dreams. It ought not to be that way. In reading from page 96 of Tripp's book, he says this: the finest art of communication is not learning how to express your thoughts. It is learning how to draw out the thoughts of another. Your objective in communication must be to understand your child, not simply to have your child understand you. Many parents never learn these skills. They never discover how to help their children articulate their thoughts and feelings. There's a certain irony in all this. When children are little, we often fail to engage them in significant conversation. When they try to engage us, we respond with uninterested uh-huhs, Eventually, they learn the ropes. They realize that we are not interested in what goes on in them. They learn that a good talk for us is a good listen for them. When they become teens, the tables turn. Parents wish they could engage their teens, but the teens have long since stopped trying. You all know the song Cats in the Cradle, right? I should have brought those words, but man, is it poignant, isn't it? Oh, man, I don't care how well you've done. It'll easily bring you to tears as a father, because basically, what does it say? What's the theme of the song? I wish I had the lyrics.
Turned out just like you.
Turned out just like you. Yeah. I mean, you know, no time for the kid when he's young. And then he's older. And you know, when are you coming over, son? You know, and no time for his father. Father had no time for him when he was young. And now the boy's turned out just like the dad. Don't have any time for you now. Poignant song. Not often our secular songs carry such a message, but that carries a powerful message. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Anybody quote it? The idea in the heart of a man is like a deep well. Finish it. Yeah, a man of understanding will draw it out. See if I got that right. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. That's what we need to do with our kids. We need to draw out what is in the well of their hearts. We need to lower the bucket down and try to find out what's in the well of their hearts. The next point he makes is focus on understanding. And here again, I want to quote somewhat lengthily: your first objective in correction must not be to tell your children how you feel about what they have done or said. You must try to understand what is going on inside them. Since the scripture says that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, you must engage your children to understand what is going on inside. What is important in correction is not venting your feelings, anger, or hurt. It is rather understanding the nature of the struggle that your child is having. You need to understand not just what has happened, but what is going on within your child. Remember, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Your question in correction is this: what is the specific content of the abundance of his heart in this circumstance? What was the temptation? What was his or her response to that temptation? What you must do is peel away the behavior and discern the inner world of your child in this situation. While you can never understand the issues of the heart flawlessly, it is a pursuit worthy of the effort. Imagine this scenario. Your child is putting on his new sneakers. You knew last night when you bought them that he was not really happy with them, but they were the ones you could afford. Now, as he's getting ready for school, he's crying. How are you going to handle this one? If your objective is to let him know how you think, you may say something like this: look, I know you don't like the sneakers, but that's all I could afford. Don't be such a baby. What would Jared say if I told him you were crying over something like this? They're just going to get messed up anyway. In a couple of days, no one will know what they look like. What do you care about what those kids think about your sneakers? Who made them the experts anyhow? You should be thankful you even have them. Those sneakers you don't like cost more than my first car. Look, I have to go to work. I have more important things to worry about than sneakers. Now, if your primary objective is to understand your child's internal struggles, you could have a conversation like this. You're upset about your sneakers, aren't you? Yeah. I didn't think you liked them when we bought them last night. You didn't want to tell me, did you? No. What don't you like about them? They look stupid. I don't know what you mean. Jared says they look stupid. When did Jared see them? We just got them last night. Chris got a pair just like this, and Jared told everybody in class that he looked like a dweeb. What's a dweeb? Oh, never mind. What looks dweeby about those sneakers? Well, this red stripe on the back. They don't put red stripes on the new ones. They're last year's shoes. That's why they were only $87.98. Oh, I see. You're afraid that they will call you a dweeb today, right? Yeah. That really hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. It makes me mad. I don't know why they should care about what my shoes are like, but I know they'll call me a dweeb. What are you learning? Your child is struggling with feelings that you can identify with. There's genuine pressure out there in his third grade classroom. He's feeling the pressure to be approved by his peers. This circumstance is bringing out the hopes and fears of his heart. Your communication objective can be stated in several simple propositions. One, the behavior you see is a reflection of the abundance of your child's heart. Two, you want to understand the specific content of the abundance of his heart. Three, the internal issues of the heart are of greater import than the specifics of behavior since they drive behavior. Four, to summarize, you want to understand your child's inner struggles. You need to look at the world through his or her eyes. This will enable you to know what aspects of the life-giving message of the gospel are appropriate for this conversation. If you're going to understand and help your child understand himself, there are skills you must develop. You must learn to help your children to express themselves. You must learn to facilitate conversation. You must know how to get under behavior and words. You must strive to discern matters of the heart, and quotes Proverbs 20 and verse 5, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. As a parent, you want to be such persons of understanding. This is a wonderful opportunity to draw alongside our children. As you learn their internal struggles with sin, you have an inside track. You, like they, are a sinner. Makes sense, right? See the contrast between those two modes of communication? I'm sure those of us who are done raising our children look back and say, we probably didn't do it as well as we should have done. Any thoughts? Any thoughts? Any reflections? Questions? Yeah. You know, that just doesn't apply to parenting. It applies to relationships in general, doesn't it? If we're to be friends, I might share this in the sermon, but I had one of the most exciting witnessing opportunities flying back from Houston to Philadelphia that I've ever had. I've shared with some of you. The whole 3.5 hours from Houston to Philadelphia, I talked with a guy next to me, an Asian man who works for an equity company, and it was just thrilling. He was so ripe for the gospel. And just a thrill. And I'm keeping in touch with him. He actually may move into our area for 6 or 7 months for a project, and we will get to connect. But I did begin by just drawing him out and finding out about him. And who are you? What do you do? And taking an interest in him. And just at the moment, I'm saying, now, how do I make a segue to the gospel? A few years ago, he married a Russian woman who's Russian Orthodox. And he happened to say, and my wife is Russian Orthodox. We go to the Russian Orthodox church. There it was right there. And it opened up all about God. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect paragon of this, but by just showing an interest in this guy. And you know what he said at the end? He said, in 6 years of travel, and before I was married, I would travel 300 days a year. I traveled to more than 30 countries. And he said, people never talk to each other on a plane. As we're landing, he said, look at these people. They're not talking to each other. But he said, as soon as you engaged me, I knew there was something different about you. And I'm not saying that to praise myself, just to say that all it takes is, it's so uncommon, just take an interest in this person. And he ended up being interested in the gospel. Not everybody is. But, you know, drawing out a person, asking questions, it's the key to friendship, isn't it? We all can do better in relating generally, but especially to our children. Any questions, any thoughts? Up here, the counselor.
I get really convicted about our early days of parenting. I think we did improve in these things as the kids got older, and as I went through counseling school, you learn to listen to people. But I really feel like we didn't do a great job of this early on because, you know, in your busyness, you forget that your kids are real people. They're not clones of you. They have never dying souls, and they matter, and they live before God. And I just think it would be helpful if we could, for someone like me who was always concerned about having everything together kind of in my home, and so the things I was trying to, the outward things seemed so important and consuming, and I really we would have benefited more if we had thought of our kids as having the heart that needed to be guided and shepherded, and just taking the time, leaving the chores sometimes and really taking the time to engage with them more. So, I mean, some of it is we're kind of blind to it because we're so busy. And then on the other hand, I just think we're more self-interested than we realize. And so our own agenda becomes important. And I was struggling in those days with the fear of man. So how my kids appeared and looked on the outside was sometimes more important than how they really were doing on the inside. And so my thoughts were that I just needed to correct everything. And so if they exhibited an attitude like the kid with the shoes, oh, we have to correct the fear of man that you see growing in there. But you've got to earn the right to do that and listen to them. And then the opportunities will come naturally. You're not going to get every time. You know, you're not. You don't have to bring a word of correction and reproof every time. But you see those patterns growing, and they, you know, you earn that right with your kids. Dad has listened to me, or mom has listened to me. So then you can speak in.
I was just thinking about that. Oh, sorry. As my kids are really young, and I'm struggling with this because I think when they're really young, it's like it just seems so stupid. Right. Like Olivia can't talk, but it's like trying to draw something out. And it's so but you're developing a pattern that, and that's what's convicting me as I'm listening to this, is even now when it doesn't, it's so simple. It's barely under, but you're developing that pattern of mom wants to hear, dad wants to hear. And that's where I think I'm struggling. It's like, okay, how do I spend that time when it just seems so inconsequential? I mean, sometimes it's like, almost irrational, but how do you help them understand, no, I want to know this? Because when they get old enough for it to get interesting, if you haven't done that, they're not going to want to talk to us.
Yeah, I heard a stat that was kind of sobering, and they said that even the best parents, when it comes to relational issues, will mess up half the time. That's sobering, but at the same time, you got to think, okay, it's just as important to do damage control, do it right, as it is to do it right the first time. So if you know you made a mistake, I think it's important to your kids to know dad made a mistake or mom made a mistake and we're sorry, we'll try not to do it again.
Well, for us, you got to remember their time is your time and maybe not the time you like. We remember Rob and Jesse used to come in at like 10 o'clock and sit on the end of the bed. And then they want to talk, you know. But we did it. We stayed with them. We talked with them. And that's the best way to get them to open up. And then on Sunday evenings with the children and our grandchildren, we used to have what we call egg night. Come home from church, we put on the eggs, sit around the table, and they would vent. And we would listen. And that's the next, that's what you can call it, venting, but it's also they're opening up to you and saying, this is my problems and this is what I need to do, and you got to stop, and you just can't say, well, later, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, I don't want to talk to you.
Yeah, you need to seize the opportunity when it comes. You know, we're all going to fall short. And you hear the Spiegels testimony, and they are, I think, one of the most communicative families in our church. You know, they're talkers. And in a good sense. And yet, we're all going to have regrets. So what we want to do for you young parents is minimize the regrets that, that you have by taking heed to the wisdom. Is that it? All right. So as we talk further about communication, in terms of types of communication, Tripp says, often parental communication reduces to this, rules, correction, and discipline. But communication needs to be far richer than that. It is multifaceted. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which I found is a very helpful verse for me as a pastor, but for us as the people of God, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. As we said in back in the hippie days, different strokes for different folks, right? And that's what this verse is teaching. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, which means you need to discern where are they, whether it's one of your children or a brother or sister in Christ. Where are they? Are they being unruly and they need some strong admonition? Are they being faint-hearted and need encouragement? Are they just weak and they need help? And that requires some discernment. He talks about both being above our children and beside our children. And I think this is worthwhile. Above and beside. What do you think he means by that? How are we to be both above and beside our children? And if you speak, I'll repeat it for the sake of the... Okay. Josh.
I think it's people God given our children to us to steward. And so we do have authority and we exercise it and we do discipline. But then also that the above and to the side is the idea that they're also but hopefully, you know, we're not raising kids, we're raising adults.
Yeah.
You know, like we're training them up to adulthood, so they're going to be like us and to view them that way. Mm. They're hopefully eventually going to be our brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to see ourselves on that same
thing. Yeah. And they are fellow what? Or we are fellow what with them?
Sinners.
I mean, so we can come alongside them and not, we're over them, we have authority. And yet we're beside them as, you know, we're cut from the same cloth. I mean, this kid who has had the fear of man, right? And I'm concerned about what Jared's going to think of my sneakers. Well, what about that father? You know, how does he have the fear of man and wants to please his co-workers, etc.? You know, as adults, we're not free from that, so we can relate to our children as fellow sinners and fellow strugglers. And those are the two ditches we can fall into, either being so authoritarian that you're only talking down at them in a demeaning, condescending way, or the one who tries to be the buddy, right? The parent who's only the buddy and friend and loses that sense of authority. Those are the two ditches we need to avoid. We need to speak from above, but we also need to speak from beside. And that perhaps is a challenging balance to maintain. Humility and seeing yourself as a needy sinner and a needy saint will certainly help. Then he talks about under types of communication. First of all, encouragement. There are times when our communication needs to inspire hope in them, encourage. When they are broken and contrite over their behavior, this is the need. And might I say that as parents, we need to be especially strong in encouragement. And if I had it to do over again, I would be much stronger in encouragement. The same correction God gave to me as a pastor, that my preaching was too exhortative and not as encouraging as it needed to be, I was guilty of that as a parent as well, because it was me. And I've tried to learn to be more encouraging in my public ministry and more encouraging with my children, but would have been more encouraging. I heard seasoned parents say you ought to give 10 encouragements to each correction. C.J. Mahaney's helpful quote, look for evidences of grace in people and look for evidences of grace in your children, even common grace. Look, try to, you know, find the glass half full. You know, what can I commend? Not flattery, but what can I commend as good? What can I encourage? We need to bring correction, but there should be a lot of encouragement. Anybody want to speak to that? Maybe in the effects of your own upbringing. Maybe there was either you had encouragement and what it did for you, or maybe you didn't have as much encouragement and it took the wind out of your sails. The Colossians 3 passage says, don't take the wind out of your sails. Don't exasperate your children. Ephesians 6 says, don't provoke them to anger. The Colossians parallel has a different word. Don't suck the wind out of their sails. Don't frustrate them. Any thoughts? Encouragement. Josh.
I think in my own experience, and I think I've heard this voiced by other people of my generation, that we were afraid to tell our parents what we loved because we knew they could use it to manipulate us. And it was very difficult to express, I love this thing because it was what they would leverage to use against us. And so we felt very deflated. Mm-hmm. So we're like, we're not gonna express that we enjoy this too much because it'll eventually become a punishment. And so that's been really I understand the struggle as a parent having an almost 16-year-old. I absolutely understand that. Mm-hmm. But it's just hard for me to find that balance, you know. And I'm not like, you know, shaking my fist at my parents who aren't here, but mm-hmm. I'm just saying like that's a real struggle to try to bring correction and not debilitate your children away from what they passionately enjoy. Mm. And so that was always a struggle. And you know, I still get, you know, a little bit of frustration when I think about that, you know, growing up.
Mm.
So in my case, it was music, and I love music. Okay, I asked for a bass guitar when I was 13, and you know, and I started a band in high school. A bunch of guys, we'd get together and make a lot of noise in the basement, and all of a sudden, being with the band became, or not being allowed to be with the band became a punishment, mm-hmm. and it was leveraged over me to get me to do certain things, or I would work my tail off to do something, and then all of a sudden it wasn't done to a certain satisfaction. Oh, and at the very last minute, nope, you can't do that anymore. And it's like, well, I made all these plans, and now I'm disappointing all these people. I have a commitment that I've made. And so it became very frustrating in that way.
Let's think about the balance, because in one sense, the withdrawal of privileges is a parental prerogative, and it's something God does for us, right? He withdraws certain privileges. I know with my son Jeremy, at a certain point when he was beyond spanking, withholding soccer from him was something that was effective. In what's the difference between legitimately denying certain pleasures as a legitimate correction and using it as manipulation? We do want to distinguish that, right? Andy has a thought on that, unless Josh want to... Okay.
Yeah. Abby and I were both nodding our heads, echoing Josh's sentiment that we did experience if we expressed we really enjoyed something, then that was something to hold on to. Like for Abby, I think horses. For me, it was music, like Josh, or sewing or whatever. It was more, like you said, not discussing what was wrong, but just, oh, I know she likes that, so if she's not listening or not doing what I said, I can take that away. Not, like you said before, not going through the reasons why something was hard or we didn't get something done.
Yeah.
And I guess also that your first question about encouragement, like that's one of my fears in being a parent, is I didn't have that, so.
Thanks. Josh, want to explain that further? Then I know Diana and Mark and anybody over here? Or hands up.
I'll say real quick, I know this isn't the section about the rod, and I don't even know what all my convictions are about the rod, but I don't necessarily relate to that struggle because my parents used the rod a lot and they didn't take away things that I love. So I just think that could be an advantage of that.
Yeah. Certainly we can say that if your child loves something, you as a parent want to delight in that, and you want to give them opportunities to enjoy that and to develop that. So however it may be used in a disciplinary way, the major thing should be, ah, I'm onto something with my child. I want to encourage this gift and enjoyment in him or her, right? However it might be used to leverage at times some proper correction.
Maybe if this is what you're thinking, manipulating in the way that you tried really hard to do this, to meet this goal or to do this thing at school, and you didn't quite make it, so I'm going to take this thing away that you love, rather than that can say, look, I'm not listening to you. I'm just disappointed in your performance, rather than saying, no, you went and you really were naughty. I mean, you really were, that was wicked. What you did was, you really broke the rule. You were fighting that kid, or you're using that language. So I'm punishing you now. Then that's not manipulation. I know you really want to do that and you made those plans, but you've acted in such a way that I can't let you do that for your own good. That's different because you're talking through that rather than saying, look, you didn't perform up to the level, so you can't engage.
So that's a really good distinction. I think that Paul and I had to learn that later on in life, and I still struggle with it, because I want my way, because I'm very self-interested as I parent oftentimes. But it's that discernment between whether the child is being sinful or whether the child is just not meeting my set bar, and to really engage and know their heart and see, no, they are putting forth effort, and I think it's when I use that word manipulation, I think it's the methodology in which that thing is exercised. I'm not saying that my parents were always wrong in taking things away. I mean, I was a sinful kid, but like that idea of just discerning those times.
Mm-hmm. Diana had a thought, and
yeah, I don't know how wise or unwise this was, but when we're training our children, we want them to learn to obey us and be respectful toward us, so that when they go out in the world, they will be respectful to the law, to their teachers, and to others. And so what sometimes I would find is that my children were very willing to be respectful to a coach and to obey all the soccer rules, but they weren't willing to do that in the home. And so what I would try to juxtapose is for them is that, no, it's very important for you to, obey our house rules and show respect and honor to me. And then, but you're not going to shine out there and then fail here. You have to succeed here so that you will shine out there. They were getting it opposite. So I was trying to have them not be hypocritical and go out there and shine when they're lousy in the home. So that's where, that's just the way I kind of graphically showed it. Like, you're not going to go to a karate. I mean, that's really, one of my sons studied karate, took karate, and that's very high form of disciplining. Yes, sir, and everything's perfect. But in the house, they're not willing to do that with mom. So, yeah, that's where I would leverage. It's like, do it here first, then you can do it out there.
All right. Can Beth has something?
I think tying back to always having that communication available from the parents, if you're communicating with your child not through discipline but just regular communication, you should be building that foundation of expressing their interests and their desires, so that when you are disciplining and correcting, what I've been learning and been convicted about is not correcting in my own anger, but expressing sorrow and lament over my children's sin. So they already have a foundation that they know that I delight in their delights, but when I have to do a consequence for them, it's my lament and sorrow over their sin, not that they didn't meet my expectation, not that I have to take away something that they really like. But it's my heart breaks for their sin, and I've had a few moments, praise God, that I've been disciplining one of my daughters, and I've had tears in my eyes because I'm so sorrowful for their sin. And that's what I hope my daughters will see, is that it's not that I didn't meet mom's expectation. She's just, her heart is breaking because I sinned against God and I sinned against her, and we have to reconcile and rebuild our relationship. But you have to be talking with them the whole time so they know that. They're not going to figure that out on their own. Mm-hmm. We have to be telling them that ahead of time.
Amen. And especially you men, generally the pattern is that women are more communicative than men. And I think we as men especially need to hear this. It is reversed in some cases. I do know in some cases where the man is actually more communicative than his wife. But it's often we as men who are lacking in communication, and the only communication we do is to discipline them, and we're not having that ongoing dialogue. So we as men especially need to hear this, especially if you tend to be one of those silent Sams who thinks that, you know, I'm the strong silent type, is not so good. Well, other forms of communication besides encouragement, there are times of correction. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed of God and profitable for reproof, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And this is a remedying of wrong. We need to help our children understand God's standard in an area and assess their behavior against that standard. We need to correct them. And then there's rebuke. That's a bit stronger. A censuring of behavior, communication of our alarm, our shock, as Beth said, even our grief and dismay over what they've done. And then there's entreaty, that's another word, an earnest, intense appeal, urging, not in an undignified way, but urging them. And he says these should be reserved for matters of more extreme importance, perhaps when appealing to a son to avoid the dangers of pornography. Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Another is instruction, just providing teaching, precepts, information to help our children understand their world and understand God's ways. And here the book of Proverbs is such a gold mine of instruction, and recommend that for young parents to be reading the book of Proverbs with your children. Quite a number of years ago, I compiled an entire notebook on themes from the Proverbs, and I have 56 different themes that I tracked out from the Proverbs. And so much of the Proverbs is directed to a son, to young men. Things like the fear of the Lord, parental instruction, choice of companions, wisdom, the heart, friends and friendship, kindness and truth, pride and humility, hope, desire, encouragement, trust in the Lord, integrity versus treachery, counsel, gossip, wise versus foolish, it's the scoffer, the eyes, the feet, the naive, surety, generosity, all kinds of themes that are needful for our children. So the book of Proverbs is a great tool for instructing them. And you might have your son, as they get a little older, if he's lazy, say, you know what, son, I'm going to give you a project. I want you to read through the book of Proverbs, and I want you to track all the verses on diligence and laziness, and I want to see it in your notebook. Or friends, wise friends versus foolish, unwise friends. I want you to go through the book of Proverbs, son, and I want you to track out all that it says about the kinds of people you should associate with and the kinds of people you should avoid. Give them little projects like that and let them compile their own little notebook of wisdom. And then there's warning, alerts to danger when there's time to escape. And here are several Proverbs. Let's just read these quickly. Let me have volunteers. Proverbs 12:24, Pete, and Andy 13:18, 15:1, Nathan, and 16:18, Paul. And read it and then tell us what is it warning against. Here are warnings in the book of Proverbs 12:24.
The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will put to course to labor.
Warning against
laziness.
13:18.
Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored.
Warning against
Ignoring instruction
and discipline, being proud, not receiving correction, reproof, and then 15:1.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a hard word stirs up anger.
Warning against anger and the harsh word that stirs it up. And Paul 16:18.
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Warning against pride. which is huge in all of us, especially in our children, especially in young sons. So there are warnings. And then prayer. I don't think I have that listed. I should have added that. Praying with your children can give you valuable insights into their hearts. Let me read from Tripp. Application questions. And maybe I'll ask these rhetorically, but if you want to respond, here are some good application questions. What proportion of your communication is restricted to the top block of figure five? And basically he says, so much communication is reduced to giving rules, giving correction, and administering discipline. What proportion of your communication is restricted to those three things? He says, if that's true, then it's much too restrictive. When you find problems at home, do you expect to solve them with a new set of rules and punishments or with richer forms of communication? You know, as a religious system, the Amish are all about rules. So all they do is make rules. And they want people penned in to the system. It's amazing how unconcerned they are about having people's hearts. I mean, it is so un-Christ-like, so unshepherdly. I mean, as pastors, we want your hearts. If we don't have your hearts, we would probably say, you know, find men that you can better trust, really, right? We don't want people penned in here for any other reason than we have a heart connection, right? It's amazing how unconcerned the Amish are about that. They want to instill fear in people. If you leave, this will be the consequence. So they build the walls of the pen higher with rules to pen them in. And they don't care about their hearts. Just another indication of how far from the Bible it is. We don't want to do that with our children. Just make more rules to pen them in. Now, you need to have guidelines and rules, family standards. But do you just make more rules to constrain them? Or do you engage in richer communication? 3, outline how you would talk to your teen who seemed to have stolen some money from you but would not admit it. All right, we'll open this one up. The retreat I was at in Texas was on a cattle ranch. So we were out in cattle ranch with rattlesnakes and black widow spiders and scorpions, and most of the guys slept in tents or in their cars. I got the cabin and a bunk bed because I was the speaker. And the guys did a lot of shooting. They brought out a whole arsenal. In fact, at the end, Jeremy said, I want you to go out with a bang. So literally, so they tied, you know what tannerite is? It's a form of an explosive. They tied a couple bags of tannerite around a tree, and they gave me an AR-15, and they had me fire it, and it went boom, and the tree fell down, and these guys all went crazy. My wife looked at it and said, it must be a guy thing. I don't get this. But then there was a guy who was kind of guiding us. He looked a lot like Josh. He was a guy who was in shape, and he was into this kind of thing, and he was guiding us. But the boys were allowed to use BB guns. And one day they came in with a dead rabbit, you know, well, you're not going to eat it, boys. And somebody shot a window out of one of the pickup trucks, right? So the question was, you know, okay, you know, we want you to come forth if you did it or if you know who did it. Now, at the end of the retreat, I don't know that anybody had fessed up on that. But here's the question. Outline how you would talk to your teen who seemed to have stolen some money from you but would not admit it. Anybody want to take a stab at that? I must admit, I have not thought this through, so I don't have a treatise of my own here. Any brave parent want to? Rob? So money's missing, and it's an in-house job, so.
Yeah, I would lay out the facts and get them as clear as possible and ask the child if they have any more that they want to add. And if they did it. And I would be really upfront, and I would also remind them about God's law. And I would acknowledge that as parents, we don't have the ability to see like God sees. So we're limited. Mm. But it is in your best interest to be forthright and to repair any damage to the relationship that you've done if you've stolen. You know, this is going to be hurtful to your conscience and to our relationship in the future if you've stolen. Now, we don't know, and we don't have perfect visibility, and so, you know, I would pray and leave it at that and let it stew for a little bit, because bringing up God's law and having them go over those facts, that can really work upon their conscience, and that's what I would highlight. And then have that love there, you know, that you have confidence that they'll do the right thing, and I wouldn't hold it over them, you know, in the future. But I would try to bring those things to bear, God's law and then the facts as we see them, and help have the child's help in reconciling everything.
A couple of good things there. You want the fear of God in your children, right? So to say, look, I can't know, but God knows. God knows. God knows your heart. And you're bringing them into the presence of God, into the fear of God, and also speaking to the fact that to have a good relationship, a trusting relationship, there needs to be truthfulness, and lying will kill that. So you're bringing up the vertical dimension, the fear of God, and also how this is going to affect our relationship. Good stuff. Alex.
Obviously, I'm not a parent, and there's no announcements, but someone who was a teenager who may have engaged in various things at times, I think a lot depends, as people have said, on the foundation that you've laid with the child before that. You know, again, as various people have said, have you had open communication? Do they know that you care about them, and you've discussed these things? And I think the child's reaction could be very different based on the foundation that has been laid up to that point in the teenage years.
All right. Yeah, that's important, isn't it? You lay the foundation in communication in order to access their heart at that time. What else? Any other piece of wisdom? Dan.
I think this kind of ties, I don't really have a specific advice, but I guess what I keep thinking about is probably one of the most challenging things for me as a teenager was the transition from like being in trouble to confessing sin to my parents and trying to like straddle that gap. Like there were times I can remember like mid-teenager where I didn't want to, there were maybe things that I wanted to come be honest about, but there was sort of a latent, like I didn't want to get in trouble, and I'm not quite sure. And I'm not saying that like my parents did anything wrong. I'm not quite like that's the kind of the transition area that I worry about. Like if you have a teenager, if their main concern is not losing something or not getting in trouble, or how do you straddle that gap of saying, well, I want you to be honest with me, I want you to confess sin to me, but at the same time there may be punishment, but what if the punishment keeps your child from telling you about the struggle they're having? Like for me, it was pornography. I didn't want to talk to mom and dad about that for a long time. I was afraid of losing privileges, which probably should have lost, but my fear of that is what stopped me from saying something sooner at times. Yeah. And again, I'm not blaming my parents. I don't know. Like I worry about that. Like what am I going to do with my kids? Like how's that going to work? Would I prevent my child from being willing to confess having stolen because they're only worried about the punishment? I don't know how to straddle that gap.
Yeah. Might you say something like along the lines of where Rob was going, that there will be discipline for this, but that will not be nearly as bad as the effect of lying, you know, to try to give a sense of proportion and comparison. Josh?
I think there's a similar struggle. If you think about it, you know, it being money, you know, something that costs you, like, you know, like you work for it. And something that I struggle with is letting my kids know that if they've done something wrong that affected my house, that thing that they broke or whatever is not more important than them. And that's something that I just struggle with, because I tend to react and be like, you destroy the wall or whatever. And the relationship to my child to say, this is what's important. And then that better reflects what our sin does with the Lord. You know, it's like this: the sin separates them from God. You know, our sin is what separates us. So as we emphasize that relationship and like what Rob said with trust, like as we work through that idea of trust, we can say, look, when this is what the word says, when you sin against the Lord, like your sin is what separates you. This is where trust is broken down. Now, you know, and then coming from the word, I mean, trying to stay with the word, say, hey, like this is why it's important.
Yeah, yeah.
This is why it's important.
Very good. It's not the thing, it's your heart. If I might just give an illustration. As you know, I love Camrys. I think I bought 7 Camrys and a Corolla. And each of my children has destroyed a Camry. Very mercifully, nothing serious. But I remember we had bought this, and we were buying old Camrys, you know, at 100,000 miles when they're, you know, they're still babies. And we had bought this cream puff of a maroon Camry. And Jeremy was driving it, and we got a call that he was in an accident. And it wasn't his fault. He was hit. And it was a cream puff of a car. I mean, it was in immaculate condition. And I remember thinking as I went, it's not the car. It's your son and his heart. It's not the car. It's a piece of metal, you know. And to come and say, what did you do to my car? This wasn't beautiful. Oh, that would have been so destructive. So I was very conscious. No, it's your son. Praise God. He's safe. The thing is a piece of metal. That's the kind of thing. It's not the thing itself. We're more concerned about your heart, son. Yes,
just Ashley. Remembering, too, that when I bring correction to my children, I remind them of the hope that we have in Christ and that He is willing to forgive us when we confess our sins to Him, and why it's important for them to be able to confess their sins regardless the fear that they may have or the punishment that they may have, because it's going to restore the trust. Because I tell them I am fallen and I am sinful, so it is more difficult for me in my flesh to forgive you, but if you are able to be honest with me, it's much easier for me to be able to forgive and forget. And so that's really important, because I don't want them to run from God because they're afraid of the consequence that's going to come. I want them to be able to go to God and confess their sins, because otherwise they are separated from Him and they don't have that restored relationship with Him. And ultimately that is the goal in their heart, is that we want that restored relationship between our child and God.
That's beautiful. The gospel, right? The gospel. And maybe use Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. There's forgiveness, but you need to confess.
Kind of to tie together what Alex and Josh had said, one of the categories I think he missed in communication is assurance, right? What beautiful assurance God gives us as our Father of our relationship with Him. And one of our primary means of assuring our kids of our relationship with them is affection. Showing affection to them, giving them a hug, giving them, you know, a kiss on the head, giving them those things just assures our children of that relationship, and it will build that trust in that relationship. So when those hard times come, that has already reinforced, this isn't jeopardizing my relationship. I can confess this sin to my parents.
That's good. That's good. I mean, maybe we can subsume it under encouragement, but it deserves a separate category, doesn't it? Assurance and affirmation of our love for them no matter what. That's good. Well, our time is about up.
We have some questions about the rod. I'm not sure if you're going to cover that. And maybe just start
next session. It's all about the rod. Correct. Next time. Yeah, that will not go. I have just a couple pages to read to round this out, which I'll do next time. And then we'll be in with the next handout, which I had prepared. And that will be all about the rod. So that will not go undiscussed. All right, let's pray. Oh, our Father, we again thank You that You are the perfect Father, parent. You are our role model in all things. We fall so far short of Your standard. We who have raised our children have failed in so many ways. And even those who are in the midst of it or have not yet begun, we know we will fail. But thank You that there is forgiveness with You. And we pray for grace for our young parents to do the best possible job they can, taking into account the principles of wisdom, that they might raise their children well in Your ways. And we pray that You would do what only You can do, have mercy upon our children, whether they are young or old or not.